Friends, our scripture reading is from the 11th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. If you would like to draw one of those Bibles we heard about from your pew rack and follow along. Chapter 11, verses 26 through 28 and 31 forward. And this is the voice of Moses. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn from the way that I am commanding you today to follow other gods that you have not known. Verse 31, when you cross the Jordan to go in to occupy the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and when you occupy it and live in it, you must diligently observe all the statutes and ordinances that I am setting before you today. It is a very extraordinary pleasure to be with you today, and Barbara, thank you so much for your very kind invitation to be here, and for the very kind words of introduction that you have spoken about me. Barbara has described me as a Baptist, and she gave me a word of warning. She said, you come to a place in our order of worship that is known as open worship, when we spend at least 10 minutes in complete silence. If you know anything about Baptists, you know that would make a Baptist very nervous. We come to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation and the first verse, and we read that there was in heaven silence for the space of 1.5 hours. And some people have suggested there's proof there may be no Baptists in heaven. I'm actually a very ecumenical person in many ways. My wife Catherine and I were raised Baptists and served for a very long time for the entirety of our vocational lives in Baptist churches. But our daughters are Presbyterian, both of them, and Catherine and I have in retirement joined a Methodist church. Today I'm speaking to a Quaker meeting, so you can call me an ecumenical person. That's a person who is in appreciative dialogue, conversation with people of other denominations and other approaches to the Christian faith, and also with people of other faith. It's been my privilege through many years to have those opportunities, and I'm certainly grateful to be among you today. I wonder if any of you in here today are old enough to remember a time when there was nothing here but this church. When Catherine and I were first in ministry, we had both graduated from a seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. We served a church in High Point, and from time to time we would make our way along these roads up to Greensboro to eat at favorite restaurants. And as I recall, in this area there was nothing but this church and this cemetery. This triangle of land was simply that. But today you're surrounded by so much of this commercialism, and maybe that's exactly where you need to be. Maybe that's exactly the kind of light you need to be holding forth to all of these people who are gathering in this area to do different kinds of things. But again, thank you so much for the opportunity. We have heard the reading of the scripture today. And speaking of my ecumenism and my interfaith dialogue interests, I recall sitting one time at table with a rabbi. And the rabbi was from a denomination of Judaism, which is generally considered to be middle of the road. But the rabbi said to me on that occasion, I do not believe there was any such human being as Moses. I do not believe there was an exodus or a wilderness wandering experience for the people of God. A bit later, I sat with another rabbi, and he from a more liberal Judaistic denomination. I told him about my conversation with the previous rabbi, and he said, look, Steve, if there was no Moses, if there was no Exodus, if there was no experience of wandering in the wilderness, then my faith makes no sense. And I told him, in so many ways, if there were not specific things that actually took place in time and space throughout the history of the world, then my Christian faith certainly makes no sense. So we're looking today at a passage of Scripture which describes, in my understanding, things that actually happened. In today's Scripture passage, we find the graduating class of the wilderness wanderers of God's people encamped upon the plains of Moab, and they are making preparation to enter into the most exciting chapter in all of their lives. 40 years of struggle lie behind them, and before them, across the muddy waters of the Jordan River, lies the ancient, at that time 8,000-year-old city of Jericho, and the land of promise that God has guaranteed to them. And there is a word that comes from the Lord, and it comes in the 11th chapter indeed of Deuteronomy. Go now, go over there, and take possession of that place. I've given it to you. It is all yours. So Israel is about to commence, as it were. But you know, before anyone commences, it's a good idea to hear a commencement address. And we have a description in your bulletin today of the nature of Deuteronomy. You could consider Deuteronomy, a word which means a second reading or a second giving of the law, to be a commencement address. And if so, the speaker of that speech is a man who needs absolutely no introduction. He is none other than Moses, and you and I recall that he spent the better part of his life training the ancient children of God in preparation for their inheritance from God. Now, Israel is preparing to increase. Moses is preparing to decrease. But first, he is going to tell them those things that they need most to hear. And what are those things? At the beginning of any new year, and we're not so far removed from the new year, at the beginning of any new season, such as the beginning of the Lenten season in many Christian traditions, or perhaps a new chapter in the life of your meeting here at Deep River, what are the things that we as the people of God most need to hear as we prepare to launch out into anything new? Well, we take our cue from this old commencement address. Moses is cautioning the children of God, take to heart all the words that I am giving in witness against you today. Give them as a command to your children so that they may diligently observe all the words of this law. And this is no trifling matter for you. Observe, this is your very life. In essence, Moses was saying, don't fool yourselves. The way ahead is going to be challenging. You know, there is a sort of triumphalism that we associate with the onset of anything new. I wonder, as you arrive at your meeting today, if you were driving a new car, or if perhaps you're driving an old car, but you remember what it felt like when it was new. You drive around town filled with the pride of ownership and the assumption that the future on those four wheels is going to be trouble-free. After all, you have 100,000-mile bumper-to-bumper protection for that car. No more breakdowns, no more inconvenience or frustration, so you can drive around like a champ. It's the same when people marry. Darling, tomorrow we're going to move into our new home. The address is 2023 Easy Street. There won't be any fuss, any bother, any worry, any adjusting or changing. The fine new age where everything is going to please everybody and everything is going to be beautiful all the day long will finally dawn. And of course, that isn't the case with new cars, with new husbands, with new wives. Why should it be the case with any new chapter in the lives of any of God's people? One of the major temptations that we all face at the dawn of any new era is the temptation to think that we have arrived. From now on, God's got it. God's going to take care of everything. But such a God would be a false God. The chief danger facing Israel would be the temptations of the ways and the religion of the Canaanites. False gods would so plague the experience of Israel's children that their true God would come to liken them to prostitutes and adulterers. Today, the temptation to idolatry really hasn't subsided, has it? Not even among God's people. Wasn't it Quaker theologian Richard Foster who wrote about contemporary idols, and he titled his book, what? Money, Sex, and Power, Contemporary Gods. Our Methodist pastor David Green recently told a story of a young man who was proposing to his young woman. And he came at her apologetically and said, I am not movie star handsome like Ben. I do not have a lot of money and drive a fancy car like Ben. I do not work at a very good living in a very fine job like Ben. But I love you. I love you with all of my heart. To which the young woman responded, well, I love you too, but tell me more about this Ben. So it's money. So it's security. So it's good health and the fantasy that the soul, having arrived, can take its ease, can eat and drink and be merry. Those things have intoxicated the thinking of so many people. A couple of interesting words there, Joshua in Scripture and Jesus in Scripture. Both are forms of the word Savior. And just as Joshua, Savior, would eventually lead the children of Israel across Jordan's waters and into years and years of pitched battles with pagans, so Jesus, Savior, has led you and me through his own baptismal waters into a life of not ease, but disciplined struggle. That which lies ahead always has the potential to be satisfying, we know that. But let us not suppose it's going to be easy street if we make strides toward personal growth and growth in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Those strides will come at a big price, the price of personal discipline and sacrifice. Of course, for every person who may be overconfident among us, there is another who is fearful. Some of the ancient people of God were exactly that. And in his commencement address, Moses also had a word for them. You've got no reason to be afraid. You're going forward. Yes, it's new, but you don't have to be afraid. Yet any time we confront anything new, such as a new life chapter, there are extremes to overcome. Overconfidence, to be sure, but apprehension, fear among them. The great fear of the future is the fear of the unknown. You may remember that wonderful musical, The Sound of Music. Maria sang, what will this day be like? I wonder. What will the future be? I wonder. Whatever the future is, we have a tendency to be afraid that good things might not be there. We fear that God himself might seem absent or that he will not travel with us from where we are to where that is. One of our Baptist preachers, in days of yore, John Claypool was fond of saying, what is nostalgia after all but the fear that God cannot do as well in the future as he has done in the past? So we hold on tight, we dig in our heels, we make a subconscious decision to resist the new and to struggle with the change, even though common sense tells us that change is always going to be a part of life. And a question, why did Israel spend 40 long years wandering in the wilderness? It was because some people, many people, wanted to move very slowly, and some of them didn't want to move at all. There were these stories of giants out there that inhabited the land of promise, and many people trembled at the thought. And yet, as God's people, we are without excuse for being afraid. We know God will go with us. How do we know that? Because he always has gone with us. He has never let us down. How old is this congregation? Does it go back to 1754, did I hear? Has he ever let us down? History itself is a great teacher. A former pastor of ours up in Greensboro at First Baptist Church used to take the word history and divide it into those two words, his story. And for the believer, his story is always the story of deliverance and of redemption. The children of Israel looked back and saw the mighty act of deliverance at the parting of the Red Sea. That was central to their understanding of who they were. Christians look back to Calvary and behold the mighty act of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. It all looked terribly uncertain at the time. But we observe that it was only the greatest good that came out of what seemed so terrible at the time. Have you ever noticed how a believer may doubt in times of uncertainty and in times of newness that God is even present? But looking back, She never doubts that God was there. Something terrible may have happened, but Christians usually come to see that the Lord was there. The Lord was easing the passage and making something good to come out of it all. Faithful people are able to look back always and to see how very present God always was. Moses spent much of Deuteronomy reminding God's people of a central truth. Their God would go with them, and their God would be with them. And as the still new year rolls along, and as you and I proceed on into yet another land of promise, who knows, like Israel's children, we may find a land very different from anything that we have ever known before. But we know the Lord will go with us. That's because He always has. He has never let us down, never left us, nor forsaken us. Well, fear on the one hand, complacency on the other. These are the temptations that have always plagued the people of God on the threshold of anything new. And what was Moses' suggestion? Well, his basic suggestion was find the point of reference. Unshakable faith requires it. Confusion and disorientation and fear always result from an unclear point of reference. I've only once experienced the threat of seasickness, a terrible thing, by the way. I was on a fishing trip into the Gulf of Mexico, and I'd spent much of my time looking down, baiting my hook. Every time I would put that hook into the water, it seemed like a wily fish would nibble off the bait, and all I got back was an empty hook. And I don't know if it was the slimy squid that I was using for bait or the rocking back and forth of the boat, but nausea and dizziness soon began to overcome me. What would help explain the captain would be to locate a fixed point of reference, to locate the only fixed point available there on the water, and that was the horizon. Look to the horizon and keep your eyes firmly fixed on it. Sailors throughout history have kept on course and have avoided hazards by locating fixed points of reference on the horizon and in the heavens. So Moses referred Israel's children to something unchanging, something upon which they could fix their gaze in the challenging days that lay ahead, something that would absolutely guarantee that they would not veer off course. And that something was the word of the Lord. That something was the promises that God has given to us in His Word. Your future and my future, our future, will be bright, will be good, to the extent that we keep our eyes firmly fixed upon the Lord and upon His message to us. Like an evening star, our Lord Jesus has hung two promises out before us. And here's the first. Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And what this means is that the way ahead is going to involve challenge, discipline, suffering, sacrifice. But listen now to the second promise. The words of Jesus. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So think back once again to the obstacles and the challenges you have faced throughout your life as a believer and as a believing meeting, and how that one in whom you have believed has always been there, has always been with you in order to see you through. Then let those recollections serve to reassure you of His sustaining presence in all the ways and days and experiences that lie yet ahead. There is an old hymn, and we have this promise in its lyrics. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Through every day, or all the way, God will take care of you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Amen.
Steve, thank you for that encouraging message. We can certainly always use that. To conclude our service today, let's turn to 601. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing.
And so a word of benediction, have no fear, little flock. It is the Lord's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.